Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Power of New Covenant Living. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. We have been speaking since we started the meeting on the power of living in the new covenant. And I want to come to what is the heart of new covenant living. One of the wonderful truths that is so dramatically neglected in the church. God said to me many years ago, when I was still really a Baptist preacher, when God said this to me, but he began to show me, he said, the greatest sin of the church is the denigration. And denigration means to pull down low. The denigration of the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's not just non-charismatic or non-Pentecostals. I tell you, some of the greatest offenses against the Holy Spirit are in those who claim to be Spirit-filled churches. Because the Holy Spirit is just an experience to many people. An experience from way back, but he's not the reality of the new covenant. And so tonight, I'm asking God that many of us are going to come into a fresh appreciation of the person of the Spirit. And to a fresh place of just yielding to Him. Let me say this, I'm appalled when I go into Pentecostal and charismatic churches, how many people don't have the baptism. And I want to tell you, it's the children's bread. It's not a reward for good behavior. It's received by faith. And it's your birthright. It's your inheritance. God has no, and I might offend some of your Pentecostal minds in this, but I see nothing in the Word of God to indicate that it is the intention of God that there should be any time lag between you getting saved and receiving the baptism of the Spirit. If you get saved in these meetings, I don't want to let you out of my sight before you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because He's your birthright. I don't want you to get out of my sight before I baptize you either, you know, because it's all part of the package deal. And we have doomed people to years of barrenness because we haven't ministered the birthright of the believer to them the moment they are born again. Here's what he says in Galatians 3. Or let's start verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Praise God. Hallelujah. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, some of you are going to say to me, how can the promise of the Spirit be the blessing of Abraham? Because Abraham was born and blessed long before the Spirit came. And as far as we can read in the Scriptures, there's no scripture that indicates that Abraham personally had any personal encounter with the Holy Spirit. How can the Holy Spirit be called the blessing of Abraham? And the answer to that is very simple, because God said to Abraham, and to you and to your seed is this promise made. And through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And the seed, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, was declared singular by God to Abraham because he was indicating one seed, and that is Jesus Christ. So the seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and through Abraham to bless all the world, is Christ. But Christ came into the earth. He lived 33 years. For the last 3 years of his life, he ministered under the anointing. And then he died. And he left. And he went to heaven. And so how is Christ continuing to be the blessing to all the families of the earth as God had promised Abraham? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, "Boys, I'm going away. But not to worry. I'm sending someone in my place. He's another comforter. And his whole purpose in coming, is to fulfill the promise that is in my coming to this earth. The Spirit of God is essentially here to bring all the blessing of Abraham to us as the seed of Abraham, and then through us to all of the nations of the earth. The Spirit is God's promised blessing to us, so that we might be the blessing to all the families of the earth. Boy, that should make you excited. Now, I want to go to John chapter 16. And I want us to look at the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke about. And I know you're going to get blessed tonight. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus says to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Do you know what? Listen to me. Do you know why there is an anointed atmosphere in this building? People coming in the door just sense something. Do you think it's because the Holy Spirit is drifting around in the atmosphere here? No, this place has been sanctified because He's come to us. And it's through His presence in us. Because the anointing is something that is so real and so tangible that you, who are a bearer of the anointing, can touch someone else and there be an impartation. He comes to people. He doesn't come to drift around in the atmosphere or in the ozone layer. He comes to us. Now, here's one of our big fundamental problems, because we get into prayer meetings and we say, "Holy Spirit, will you do such and such?" And He's saying, "Okay, can I use your body?" We say, get someone else if you don't mind. See, He can't do a thing except through us. He has come to us. So whatever He's going to do in the world, He's going to do through us. He needs a body, and we're it. Just as Jesus needed a body to accomplish the purpose of God. And God gave Him a body. We read that in Hebrews. God gave Him a body. And now He's given Jesus a body. A body that is indwelt by the Helper who He sent in His place, the Holy Spirit. And we are the body. We are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Now, you can understand why the devil wants to make you so self-conscious of your body. And the you that lives in your body, and all your limitations, and all your weaknesses, and all your failings, and all your past history of weakness and everything else. The devil does not want you to understand the power of the indwelling Spirit of God in your body. Well, I'm going to show you from the Scriptures what he wants to do when he comes to you. Verse 8. "And when He has come..." Now, where did He say He's coming to? You've got to see it. Please, church, see it. He said He's coming to you. "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come to you, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." When He has come to you. He'll convict who? The world, not the believer. Now I'm going to smash a sacred cow. The Holy Spirit does not convict the believer. The devil condemns the believer, and we think it's conviction. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Holy Spirit convicts the believer. Go and read it. We have misinterpreted this passage of Scripture, and Christians are waiting for the Holy Spirit to beat them over the head. And so the devil obliges. Let me show you what he does to the believer. Look at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come to you, he will guide you into all truth. That's what he does with the believer. He takes you by the hand and he leads you into truth. He doesn't beat you over the head. See, a lot of Christians have waited for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what they're getting is a bunch of condemnation from the devil, accusing them all the time of how weak they are and accusing them of sin. Because we don't understand that he comes to us not to convict us, but to convict the world. But us, he has come to guide into all truth. Now, if you're a little bit stubborn and hard-headed in being led into truth, you might have to do a little bit of chastisement. But chastisement to the believer is not punishment. Hebrews tells us very clearly that the purpose of God's chastisement is that we might be partakers of His holiness, which is what we are destined to partake of. So it's not retroactive. You've done this bad, so I'm going to whack you. But it's anticipatory. I'm going to chastise you because this is what I want to impart to you and work in you of my nature. Do you get it? So he's going to lead you into all truth. But when he comes to you, he's going to convict the world. Now I want us to take those three things because, man, I'm telling you, I've even misapplied them in the past and preached incorrectly on them. And so I want to preach. Verse 8, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Now you're going to have to listen very carefully. Under the new covenant, there is only one sin. Now this is hard for the church sometimes to hear. You see, the problem is we take the old covenant laws and superimpose them on the new covenant, but we import the old covenant all the time. But the only thing that is required of us is faith under the new covenant. Now, sin is rooted, all sin is rooted in unbelief, therefore. And here's what happens when a believer sins, and I'm just talking about a believer now, I'm not talking about the world. But when a believer sins, you have to let go of the goodness and the grace of God in order to reach out and grab a hold of sin. Why? Because God has promised you everything that you need. And so the only reason why you'd grab for sin is if you doubt that God really is as good as He says He is. So whatever sin you get into, the root of it is unbelief, that you did not believe that God is really as good as His Word says He is, that He'll supply all your need, that He will be everything that you need. And so you push the gracious, outstretched, extended hand of God to you aside and reach out for sin. Are you getting it? Yeah. Unbelief. It is saying, God, I can't trust You to meet this need. So I'm going to get into this thing. You've got to see that picture, folks. Because I'm telling you, He's all that you need. He is all that you need. He is all that you need. But the devil's going to come and tell you exactly what he told Eve. Has God really said that? Are you sure about Him? Are you sure that He has your best interests at heart? Well, after all, if he really cared about you, I mean, he lies about God to you. And you start listening to his words, and the thing that he sows in you is doubt concerning the character and the truthfulness, the veracity of God. And so you push the hand of God aside in order to reach out to sin. Now, for the unbeliever, because we are under a new covenant, the thing that God now requires under the new covenant, the Pharisees came to Jesus and says, "What work must we do to do the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." That's it. Everything else flows out of believing Him. When Jesus comes again, He's not looking for people who are living. Now, this is going to just blow people away. He's not looking for people who are living sinless, perfect lives, who never do anything bad. The Bible says when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? He's looking for faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can be living absolutely a blameless life, like the Apostle Paul. But when he had a revelation of righteousness through faith, he said, "What things were gained to me, I came to count as absolute loss, and do count all things as CRAP." That's the word he used in the Greek. See, all of our performance, all of the things that we try to do to please God are CRAP. The only thing that God finds acceptable is faith. So now listen to this. Explain to me then, Brother John, why when he comes to me, he'll convict the world of unbelief. Because he wants to bring you. Now, oh, you're about to get excited. He wants to bring you into such a life of faith in him that believing him and his promises, you are so overflowing with the abundance of his goodness that the world looks at you and says, "I'm a fool not to believe in God," when I look at the believers and see all the blessings that flow to them as the fruit of their faith. Excuse me getting excited and shouting. When he comes to you, he, through you, will convict the world of sin. What sin? Because they believe not in me. The sin of unbelief. Because they'll suddenly look at you, who is the believer. Come on, church. Now can you understand why there is such a war against your faith in the promises? And why the devil wants you to live with this? Oh, look at all these bad things happen to me. It's God. God's mad at me. I'm just not living right. God's upset with me. Oh, I don't think I'll ever be able to please God. And we get onto a performance standard. We get into a performance mentality. And we're always trying to earn God's favor. And we're never getting there. And so we live hypocritical lives before the world. We've got a confession of our mouth, but our lives tell a different story. And the world's looking at the church and they're saying, "Hey, I don't want to believe in your God." Why? Because we've believed an evil report about our God. We haven't believed the truth about our God. We don't know our covenant rights. See, that's why I've been preaching to you covenant rights. Why? Because, you know, God wants you fat and sassy. No, because God wants you so blessed that the world looking at you gets jealous. That's how the Jews are ultimately going to be saved, out of jealousy of the Gentiles, according to Paul in Romans. Well, what's going to make a Jew jealous when he sees a Gentile enjoying the blessings of Abraham that were supposedly for the Jews, but we're having more of the blessing of Abraham on us than they're having on them? He'll convict the world of sin when he comes to you, the sin of not believing in him. Listen to me, child of God. I'm telling you, God's trying to get his church into a place of faith. And all the time, we've got an enemy who is trying to seduce us back into works. I'm telling you, I've said this to Pastor Larry and I've shared this. One of the greatest problems that we have with the move of God is the people who come in and try to analyze the move of God and explain why it happened. Because you know what they're going to come up with? Some work. Well, we prayed. Prayer didn't make it happen. The faith that was exercised in prayer made it happen. It's only faith. Faith is the only currency of the new covenant. Faith. And so listen, if we'll just believe the promises that we studied last Sunday morning, and those of you who weren't here last Sunday morning, order the tape. 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, by which He has given to us His great and threatening commandments, that through them you'll be holy. No. Great and precious promises. You see, the commandments were under the Mosaic covenant. Under the new covenant, it's promises. The Spirit is the promise to Abraham. You receive the promises by faith. You receive the Spirit by faith. There's no other basis. And the church has been on such a performance standard that we've limped along. And the world is not convinced that we're better off than them. Why would they want to believe in our God if they look at the way we're living? Because instead of living in the fruits of our faith, we're living in the disappointment of our performance. Instead of enjoying the bounty of the Father's heart that comes through believing the promises to those who are the seed of Christ and therefore the seed of Abraham through faith in Christ, we're not enjoying all the bounty. And so the world is looking at us and saying, I'm having more fun out here in the world. And don't think that many of them aren't having fun. It's very short-lived though. But do you hear what I'm trying to say? He wants to so lead you into a life of faith and into the blessings of Abraham that the world becomes convicted of the sin of unbelief by looking at your lifestyle. As they look at you and they see the miracles of God in your life. After all, listen to me, if the Spirit of God lives in you, then your life should be a 24-hour-a-day supernatural wonder. And the problem with most of us is we have settled for living naturally. And they're not the supernatural. Listen, some of you need to say, God, I'm so tired of natural living. I want to step out into a realm and a dimension of supernatural living because that I know is what you have for me. Now, some of you are saying, why are we having such crazy manifestations in this meeting? You know, people lying on the floor and laughing uncontrollably and all the rest of it. What's it about? Let me tell you about the power of God. In 1993, when Rodney Howard Brown was in Lakeland, Florida, there was a woman who was a convenience store clerk. And every night after the meetings, people would come into a convenience store and they'd be as drunk as coots. And they'd fall out on the floor and laugh uncontrollably when they're trying to buy milk or whatever, you know. So she began asking questions, you know, what was going on, and they invited her to come to the revival. And she went to the revival and she got saved. Her brother, who was a preacher in Virginia, invited her to come up to his church one Sunday and just give her testimony. So she went up there and gave her testimony, and her testimony ended in holding a week-long revival. Brother Rodney asked her, how did you know what to preach on? She said, I didn't know. I just stood up there and the Holy Ghost gave me words to speak. And she started praying for the sick and they started getting healed. One night a man came in there who had had both of his eyes burnt right out of his sockets through an acid burn. But the Lord had spoken to him and said, if you get down to that church, I'm going to give you two new eyes. And yeah, he came into this church where there was a little convenience store clerk who had just been saved, who didn't know squat, but just knew that God would do what you asked him to do. Faith was so simple in her, hadn't been messed up by being in church too much. And so she laid hands on that man who had no eyes in his sockets. And after a little bit, she pulled open his eyelids, and there was a milky white substance forming. She kept praying until that man received two perfect eyes. I love the story of Jerry Savelle. He was in a meeting where the power of God fell and he got totally drunk, laughing uncontrollably. And so he said, as he got up off the floor and he was going out to the car, his wife Caroline said, you better let me drive. Now I'm going to just share something with you that's really important for us men. Men, you can quench the anointing so fast when you reach for the keys, because you get back in control. I've had to learn to give up the keys so as not to quench the anointing. Because men get back in control. We've got to drive home. It's just an aside, free of charge, no extra charge for that. But I'm telling you, men need to hear this. And Jerry said, no, I'll drive. And Caroline said, no, you're in no state to drive. Let me drive. And so on the way home, they needed to stop at a convenience store and get a bottle of milk. And they got to the store and Caroline said, let me go in. And Jerry said, no, I'm going in. And so he went in. And as he walked past, there were two men in the convenience store, the guy behind the counter and a guy standing at the counter reading a pornographic magazine. And Jerry Savelle went by and got the milk. And he came back to the counter, put the milk on the counter, and he reached in his back pocket for his wallet. And as he did that, the man who was reading the magazine fell to the floor and started crying on God for mercy, calling on the name of the Lord under conviction of sin. Jerry Savelle got down on the floor next to him and led him to Jesus. When he got up, the man behind the counter was crying and said, I want to get saved too. See, some of you are thinking, well, what is this all about? It's about God supernaturally getting a hold of you and getting your mind and your reason out of the way so that He can begin to occupy your body and manifest His glory through you in such power that things happen wherever you go. Folks, we have lived too naturally for too long. And as a result, we have spoken our way out of faith and into unbelief. We have quenched the Spirit who has been given to us to stir up faith in the impossibilities of God and to live in the supernatural. See, listen. It's wonderful that we're having a meeting in here. But I can't wait for the stories of the people who leave this building drunk. And the next day they're so drunk in the workplace that miracles start happening in the workplace. That's what I'm believing for. Because it's got to get out there. When He comes to you, He'll convict the world of sin. Because they believe not in Me. All right, what is the next thing He's going to convict them of? Oh, this is a good one. Oh, this is good. He's going to convict the world of righteousness. Now, watch what He says. He doesn't say of unrighteousness. See, we think, oh boy, yeah, that He's going to convict the world of how unrighteous they are. No, it doesn't say that. It says of righteousness. Why? Because the fruit of your faith is primarily going to be the fact that you are going to receive righteousness as a free gift from God. Isn't that the gospel? The gospel is justification by faith, which means you are made righteous before God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, how much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you what is most off-putting to the world about church. It is the cotton-picking, self-righteous religiosity that we all have a whole pile of. If you've been to church for 6 months, you've got a religious demon on you. Why? Not, you know why? Because peer pressure, acceptance by the group, conforming to the standards around. And we so want to please God that instead of just accepting our righteousness, we modify our behavior to suit the crowd around us. And the moment we do that, we step out of faith into self-righteousness, because the fear of man caused us to change instead of faith in the living God. So one of the greatest things that we need to be getting cleansed of in this meeting is religious self-righteousness. Why? Why? He wants to convict the world of righteousness. But listen, if all the righteousness that you have is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is measured in what you do and you don't do, the world is going to run from you and not be convicted by you. That's what they did with the Pharisees. They didn't like being around them. Why do you think they loved to hang around Jesus? Because he was so naturally holy and unaffected by religious garbage that he was free to go to a party with them. In fact, I'm going to offend some religious demons in this place tonight, but they need to be offended. Jesus was so holy that he could go in his very first miracle to a wedding, and when they ran out of wine, he turned water into wine. Now, a religious person would have freaked out right there and said, hang on, Jesus, you should have turned all the wine into water. Don't you understand, Jesus, the problem with alcohol? Now, I'm not minimizing the problem with alcohol, but people have hang-ups on sex. Does that mean Jesus says no sex? See, listen, folks. We've got to get out of our religious ideas and recognize where true righteousness is. Otherwise, we are abhorrent to the world. The world is not being convicted of righteousness by looking at the church. They're getting convicted of our standards of church righteousness. And they're saying, I can't measure up to that. I'm out of here. I'm not coming near you guys. You see, the true righteousness that they need to be convicted of is this. They need to be looking at us and seeing a righteousness that comes through faith, and them saying, I can receive that. If it's a free gift from God. See, because they'll come to us and they'll say, why are you different? And you'll say, oh, it's because Jesus lives in me. Well, you just don't respond to things in the same way. And we don't say, well, bless God, he delivered me. But we just say, it's Jesus. It's his righteousness in me. It's the righteousness that I received as a free gift, and which the Spirit is now working in me. Isn't it wonderful? See, one of the greatest challenges of my early ministry was a woman by the name, a Romanian lady, who came to visit our church. I was pastoring. I was in so much bondage. And this Romanian lady, her name was Zorka, and she was married to an Englishman, so her last name was Forbes. I'll never forget her. Zorka Forbes came to our church, and I had never seen somebody so free in Jesus. She was so full of Jesus that when she went into stores, she led people to Jesus everywhere she went. And this was her favorite line of witnessing. She'd go into a store and she'd say to somebody, "Can you see Jesus in me?" We'd be petrified to ask that question because we're so consumed with trying to put on a front of righteousness. But she understood that the only righteousness that is of any value is the righteousness of Jesus. So if it's not Jesus, it stinks. And so she'd just go into a store and say, "Can you see Jesus in me?" And they'd say, "What do you mean by that?" And then she'd say, "Jesus lives in me and you should be able to see Him in me." Because, and she'd start witnessing to them, and very soon she'd be leading them to Jesus. Convicting the world of righteousness through you. Not their unrighteousness, but convincing them. And another, the meaning of the word conviction is convincing. Convincing them of the righteousness of Jesus that is freely available to them through faith as we have received it. It's all by faith, so they can receive it by faith. You see, if it's by performance, then they can't measure up. If, oh, well, you see, bless God, you know, I went and I fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, then they're out of you. You mean you didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights? If that's what it takes, count me out. I'm off to the Dairy Queen right now. But we've got this weirdness in the church. But listen, I'm trying to tell you something. Jesus didn't seclude Himself from the evil of people so as to be holy. He had a holiness that came from the intrinsic nature of God within Him. And He was unaffected by it, so that He was free to go in and out amongst people and not act with any weirdness. And to be so naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. And that's going to convict the world of righteousness. Because they're going to say, "Wow, that's what I want." Now, what church did you say you go to? "Oh, no, it's not about church. It's about Jesus." Well, how can I receive that? Just ask Him. Just ask Him. He'll give it to you. So guess what God's doing in these meetings? He's stripping the religion. He's getting rid of the performance. He's stripping us of the self-righteousness. Okay, of righteousness. What is the third one? Oh, this is wonderful. Of judgment. Because one day we are all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No. I caught you out, ladies. You're just saying yes. That's not what the Bible says. No, that's not the judgment He's going to convict the world of. What is the judgment He wants to convict the world of through us? Read it. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is already judged. Brother John, what does that mean? That means this, that as believers who are full of the Holy Ghost, we should be walking around with such a power of the Holy Spirit and such a victory of the Holy Spirit in us that when the world comes to us and says, "Don't you have any problems with the devil?" Who? The devil. Who's he? The ruler of this world. Oh, him. He got judged at Calvary 2,000 years ago. I haven't had a mess with him since. Folks, I'm telling you, one of the deceptions of the devil in the church is to make us more devil conscious than Holy Ghost conscious. And as a result of that, we're walking around in as much fear as the world is walking around in. We're as intimidated as the world is intimidated about the devil. But He says when He comes to you, He's going to convict the world that the ruler of this world is judged. His power is gone. He is defeated. according to the word of God. For this cause the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. His works are destroyed. Colossians 2 says he disarmed principalities and powers. The principalities and powers that intimidate people, their weapons have been taken away. Yes. Hebrews chapter 2, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, and he might deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Listen to me. The devil tries to get you intimidated by bondages, but you've got to take it to the last worst case scenario. What can the devil do to you? In the final analysis, the last thing that he can do to you is kill you. But guess what?
When he kills you, you go to glory.
And if you can reduce fear to its bottom line, fear of death, and then read the word that Jesus in his death abolished death, there is no basis left for fear. And we're walking around shadow boxing. I want to tell you, listen to me. Some of you have been in lifestyles where you have had a dependency on chemicals or alcohol, and behind it is the devil. But I want to declare to you, the ruler of this world is judged. Some of you have been in addictive lifestyles, but I want to declare to you, the ruler of this world is judged. And God wants to win such an overwhelming victory in you by the person of the Holy Spirit that the world looking at you says, I used to know you. You were one of my drinking buddies. I snorted cocaine with you. What has happened to you? Oh, let me tell you, the ruler of this world is judged. Those demons that once had power over me have no more power over me. Well, how did it happen? Because the Holy Ghost, the greater power, the power of the living God came to dwell inside my body. And the devil is no match for his power. You see, we have so denigrated the Holy Spirit, we haven't esteemed him as the living presence of Almighty God, as the representative of God who has come to indwell us, and we have thought of ourselves being in warfare. It's me against the devil, me against the devil. No, it's not you against the devil, it's the Holy Ghost within you against the devil, and he's already defeated the devil at the cross of Calvary. Our problem is we're trying to meet the devil instead of sending the Holy Ghost to meet him. Holy Spirit, this is not my battle. This is your battle. He'll convict the world. What then does he want to lead you into as a child of God? If Jesus said he was going to lead you into all truth, the first thing is he wants to lead you into the truth of faith. It's imperative that you understand that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. According to 1 John. The only thing that is going to ultimately defeat the devil is faith. Why? Because all he knows is cause and effect. All he knows is reward and punishment. He doesn't understand the grace of God one iota. The greatest offense to the devil is the grace of God. He is utterly offended by the fact that God will forgive somebody who is deserving of death. How do we know that? Because all day long and all night long, he is standing before the throne of God, accusing us to God. Why would he accuse us if he knows the truth of the grace of God? He is hoping to get through to God with the accusation of how bad we are. Why? Because he doesn't understand the grace of God. So he keeps accusing. But look at him. Look at him. Look at him. And next to the Father is Jesus. Look at me. Look at me. Look, Father. Look at me.
Yeah, but look at him, God. Look at all of his faults. Look at all of his weakness. Look at all of his failure.
But Jesus, our high priest, the one who has atoned for our sin, on the basis of whose shed blood God has already declared us to be righteous, ever lives to make intercession for us. I'm telling you, when you get that revelation by the Holy Ghost of trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, you are going to be catapulted into your journey of walking in victory. But as long as you are listening to the voice of the accuser and not understanding the power of faith in your life. Now, faith has power not because faith in and of itself has power. But faith has power because of the God who we're believing in. Who? Faith has power because of the covenant keeping God, who has made covenant promises to us. And the first and primary promise of his covenant is the Spirit. And what you quickly discover is this, that God's answer to every one of your needs is the Holy Spirit. That is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse whatever it is, if you being evil now to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the Matthew 5 or 6 equivalent verse, he says, if you being evil now to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Luke 7:14 says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Matthew says, good gifts. Why? Because when you ask God for a good gift, his answer is always the Holy Spirit, and through him, all that you need. That's why Paul says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Because whatever you need, you're going to receive through the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to lead you into. The truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth of the covenant of God, the promises of God, and the faithful God who has made those promises, who will not lie and who will not fail to fulfill his promises. The second truth that he wants to lead you into is your righteousness. He wants you to know that you are righteous. He wants you to know that you're a holy brother. Hebrews 3, therefore, holy brethren. The devil will come and say, but you ain't holy. Look at you. Look at the things that you... Yeah, but the Spirit is telling me I'm righteous. Oh, oh, when lost did you stand in front of the mirror and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. See, the point of great intimidation to many of you is when you look in the mirror, the devil lets you see you through your eyes instead of seeing you through God's eyes. He sees you as righteous, and he wants to lead you into the truth of your righteousness. The third thing he wants to lead you in as a believer, the ruler of this world is judged. Now, I want to say something, and I know it's going to be misunderstood, but I'm going to say it because I believe it needs to be said. We've never lived in an age in the church when more people are more conscious of the devil's power than ever at any time before. So much of our intercessory prayer ministry and our spiritual mapping and all that other garbage, excuse me using that word, garbage, that has been foisted on the church is because of our total ignorance of the truth that the ruler of this world is judged. When Philip went to Samaria and came across a totally demonized city, He didn't get on his cell phone and call Jerusalem and say, we're going to have to organize a prayer walk around the city because this city is so demonized. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to pull down the strongholds. We're going to have to do, you know, spiritual mapping of the area and find out all the historical things. He didn't have the sense of 20th century Christians to do all those smart things. He just went in there and preached Christ to them, and the whole city turned to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm telling you, the devil has made us more conscious of him than of the power of the Holy Ghost within us. And we're getting all kinds of theologies and all kinds of doctrines, and the church is being seduced into wasting a lot of energy on what has already taken place. The ruler of this world is judged. I'm tired of the deception in the church that denigrates the Holy Ghost and elevates all kinds of secondary things. What's wrong with the mighty presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer, like in Philip going into a demonized city and simply preaching Christ and demonstrating the power of God, and an entire city gets saved? You see, generations of believers have believed lies about Graham. Oh, there's so many strongholds over this city. No, there's only one Lord over the city. His name is Jesus. Oh, but Brother John, you just don't understand. No, I understand there's a devil. And I understand that his main tool is deception. And his main tool is to make you more conscious of him than the power of the Holy Ghost that is within you. But the power of the Holy Ghost in any single believer like Philip, who wasn't even an apostle. He was just a little deacon. But he didn't have enough sense when he got to Samaria to call Jerusalem and say, hey, you boys, this is too much, too big for me. I can't handle this. I need apostolic authority behind me. You know, Peter or John, you need to come down. Yeah. No, he just went in and preached Christ. Amen. Come on, people. Come on, people. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us into the truth. The ruler of this world is judged. You see, the thing is, we're so devil conscious and we're oh God, oh, oh. And so the world looks at us and says, I don't want to be part of you. Because you're defeated just as much as I'm defeated. God wants to bring us into overwhelming victory. And the only way we're going to come into overwhelming victory is through the person of the Holy Spirit. He is our victory. He is our victory. He is our all in all. It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. Church of Jesus Christ, let me introduce you again to the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, the one who's been sent to come alongside us, to lead us into truth, and work such a grace of God in us, and work so powerfully in us, that the world looking at us says, I'm a fool not to believe in the God they believe in, because look at all the fruit of their faith in their lives. I'm a fool not to receive the gift of righteousness that they have, because it's not a righteousness through all their self-effort and all the works that they do. They just received it by faith. If they can receive it by faith, I can receive it by faith. The world needs to see the reality and the simplicity of Christians who have simply believed the gospel. Now, a lot of people are talking about going back to Acts, the book of Acts, and a restoration to the simplicity of Acts. And you know what they reduce it to? They reduce it to, let's change governmental structures. Let's change this. Let's change that. We don't need a change of government. We just need to let the governor come in. He'll sort out government. We're always looking for a method. And God's saying, my solution is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when He comes to you, He'll take care of it. He'll convict the world. That's too simple, Brother John. But look at the early church. See, there is a simplicity to the gospel. And we have complicated it because we're smarter, we think, than the Holy Ghost. And some of us have got to repent and say, Holy Spirit, we've had other ideas, but we're coming back to the center where You are Lord and You are supreme, where You're in charge, and when You lead us into the truth, and we quit wasting our time fighting a battle that is already won. See, listen to me, child of God, you have authority over every demon. But some of us are so intimidated by the devils that we'd rather spend an hour in the prayer room than go and confront a demon on the street and tell him to get out of people's lives. It's easier to pray and ask God to deliver the lost. And He said, if you won't, I can't, because I gave you authority in earth. Now, I said, go and do it. And I can't come down there because I'm up here. But I've sent My Spirit in you so that you can do what I've told you to do. Now go and do it. We've been given a commission to cast out demons. Well, Brother John, but I don't know if I'm living right. See, you've got a problem there because you're not living by faith then. You're looking at your performance. You're looking at your righteousness. We've got to hear again what I read to you when Peter said, don't look at us as though by our virtue or godliness this man has been made well. Be it known unto you that in the name of Jesus and through faith in His name, this man stands before you perfectly well. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, as a church, we want to repent. We want to repent before You that we've treated You so poorly. We've looked for methodologies. We've looked for another plan. We've looked for all kinds of things. And You're it. You are the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And we receive You by faith. Holy Spirit, I welcome You into this place. Come and breathe on us tonight. We need another Pentecost. And I don't say that as though we want to go backwards. But we need another visitation, like on the day of Pentecost, where we get so drunk on the new wine that we just are so full of the Holy Ghost that we don't care what people think about us. And we're bold, we're unintimidated. Holy Spirit, if we don't allow You to do what You want and get beyond the fear of man and get beyond self-consciousness and become a force for supernatural dynamic change in this town, then this move of the Spirit will also die. Because it's not just for internal consumption. It's that through us, all the nations of the earth might be blessed. That is the covenant, blessing, and call on Abraham and his seed. And so, Lord, we're coming in simple faith and believing for such an outpouring of the Spirit on us in this place. God, deliver us from all of the substitutes that the church has thought up instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. Deliver us from the plans and programs. Deliver us, Lord, from those things that waste our energy. Instead of just being full of the Holy Ghost and living in that fullness and that power. God, we're so tired of man's ideas that just make us spend so much energy but accomplish so. God, we confess that You had the original idea and Your idea is best. The Holy Ghost coming and possessing every one of us and leading us into truth. In such a way that through us, He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.